Be opening your Bibles tonight to Psalm 78, if you will. The 78th Psalm. Good to see everybody. I understand we've got some sickness, and so we want to remember those folks who are not able to be out with us and aren't feeling well, and pray that they'll improve and be back with us very, very soon. I've been down in Lawrenceburg all weekend, and Friday, Saturday, and today, and so finished up there this afternoon, and they asked me, one of the lessons, the whole series was on home and family, and they asked me to do a lesson about being a grandparent. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, I never preached on that before. I have talked about it in lessons, make a point or two there, but I've never preached a whole lesson on what does the Bible say about grandparents. And so I enjoyed putting that lesson together and talking to them about that this weekend, and I'll share some things with you tonight that I presented already for them. And I understand somebody made a crack this morning, a joke about preaching on grandparents and make sure you're old enough and all that kind of thing. But I'm just going to be the bigger person and just let them. I did think of a song, though, a while ago. Tim said he couldn't think of any song. Never grow old. I think that would fit, wouldn't it? If you're going to talk about grandparents, never grow old. Let's read in Psalm 78, beginning in verse 1. I think you'll be surprised how often the Bible talks about grandparents. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. We'll stop there. Grandparents. Grandparents often will tell you something like this: if I had known how much fun grandkids are, I would have had them first. There's some truth in that, I think. One little girl wrote this: a grandmother is a lady who has no children of her own. She likes other people's kids. A grandfather is a man grandmother. He goes for walks with the boys and they talk about fishing and stuff like that. Grandmothers don't have anything to do but be there. They're old, so they shouldn't play too hard or run. It's enough if they drive us to the store where the pretend horse is and they have plenty of quarters ready. Or if they take us for walks, they slow down and look at the pretty leaves and caterpillars. Usually grandmothers are fat, but not too fat to tie your shoes. They wear glasses and funny underwear. When they read to us, they don't skip or mind if it's the same story again. Everybody should try to have a grandmother, especially if you don't have cable, because they're the only grown-ups who have time. Maybe there's a little edge of truth there. I like what this guy wrote. He said, when my grandson asked me how old I was, I replied teasingly, I'm not sure. He said, well, look in your underwear, Grandpa. Mine says I'm 4 to 6. There you go. I have a feeling all of those tonight who are grandparents, you could probably start making a list of things that your grandchildren have said that would kind of rank right up there with that. God intends for grandchildren to be our crowning glory. In fact, he says that in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6. He says, grandchildren are the crown of old men. Don't go there. I don't know why he couldn't say, grandchildren are the crown of mature men or older men. Or grandchildren are the crown of old men, it says. You know the word grandparent, you know there's some words that are defined just by the word itself. And that's one of those words. Grandparent is defined from within. A grandparent is a parent who is grand. Why is that? Why do we have such an affection, such an affinity for our grandparents? And when you think back to your grandparents, and hopefully you had a relationship with grandparents, when you think back to your relationship with your grandparents, why were we so close to them? Well, I thought a little bit about that, and I thought, well, maybe it's because our grandparents don't have to be the daily disciplinarians of life like the parents sometimes have to be. Now, that's not to say that grandparents shouldn't discipline their children. And it's not to say that at all. We had one grandchild when he came over. Julie put spatulas all over the house. Spatulas within easy reach. And those spatulas worked wonders on him. But you see, grandparents, by not having to be the daily disciplinarian, often have more opportunity to talk and to share and to counsel with their grandchildren than even sometimes maybe the parents do. But it's a unique relationship, that's for sure. And as a unique relationship, it's a two-way street. Because I've noticed that the children have as great an impact on the grandparents as the grandparents have on the children. Grandparents allow older people who are normally very respectable and very mature, grandchildren allow these older people to do really silly things and to do things that in any other context they would never do, lest people think they are crazy. But something magical happens when you have grandchildren. In the book of Ruth in chapter 4 and verse 15, when Naomi had the grandchild, the grandson, she was so excited about that. And all of her neighbors came and rejoiced with her. And they said to her about her grandson, he will renew your life and he will sustain you in your old age. It's true. Somebody said, your children will make you poor. Your grandchildren will make you rich. That's true too. There was a sweet little boy who surprised his grandmother one morning with a cup of coffee. He had made it himself and was so proud. He anxiously awaited to hear the verdict on the quality of the coffee. The grandmother had never in her life had such a bad cup of coffee. And as she forced down the last little bit, she noticed there were three plastic green army men in the bottom of the cup. She said, honey, why are there three green army men in the bottom of my cup? He said, Grandma, it's like it is on TV. The best part of waking up is in your cup. There you go. Love that. Those stories could just go on and on. But grandparents have a grand responsibility, and that is to teach their children's children about God. And while we enjoy playing with them, and we enjoy encouraging them, and yes, sometimes maybe spoiling them a little bit, it's very important to keep your eyes on the goal of helping them know God. Proverbs 16 and verse 22 says, a good man will leave an inheritance to his children's children. I think the good inheritance goes way beyond anything financial or material. The good inheritance is a good inheritance of faith. What kind of faith inheritance are we leaving behind for our grandchildren? And speaking of the inheritance of faith, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, there is your inheritance of faith. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother. And he names her Lois. And your mother, Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. And when you get over to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, he tells Timothy to continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from your childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through Christ Jesus. Paul says, I know where you got that. You got that in your childhood because you had a grandmother who taught you these things. I'm guessing tonight in this audience, many of us are thinking back to times when we were little, to the relationships we had with our grandparents who taught us the same. In Mark, the 12th chapter, in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, Jesus has a conversation with a man, Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, who came to him and he asked the question in verse 28, what commandment is the foremost of all? What's the most important commandment? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord with God with all of your heart and your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. And then he said, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You know, I was sitting down and I was thinking about what I was going to say about grandparents, grandchildren, and I thought, well, let me come up with seven things grandparents need to tell their grandchildren. And then I thought about this passage, and I read it again, and I thought, no. This is going to blow your mind. I'm going to leave you with two things. Two things. Because everything falls under one of these two things. If there is but a simple message to communicate to our grandchildren, it's right here. Love God with all of your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Now, you can talk about a lot of other things, but they're all going to fall under those two things. So if you've got your notes this evening in your bulletin, number one, love God with all your heart. We have to help our grandchildren understand that God loves them. That God loves them. From the moment our grandchildren are born, we grandparents go crazy. It is amazing to me that here's some grandparents who suddenly discover social media. You know, I don't want anything to do with social media. You let a grandchild be born and all pictures go everywhere, you know. And we think there's nobody on the face of this earth who could ever love a child as much as I now love this child. Well, you're wrong about that. There is someone who loves that child deeper and longer than you ever could. Who has loved this child before time ever began. Who loved this child so much he sent his son to die for that child. John 3:16. And it is a challenge to try to wrap our mind around the depth of the love of God for that child. And Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse 19, it's impossible. Can't do it. He says the love of Christ surpasses our knowledge, he says. But the most amazing thing is God did what He did for our grandchildren, not because our grandchildren were so perfect, even though sometimes we think they're little angels, and they are. They're not. God did what He did for our grandchildren because they weren't deserving. Because you see, once your grandchildren become of age, just like everybody else, they're going to make bad decisions and bad choices. They're going to sin like everybody else. And they deserve to be punished just like everybody else. Which makes the love of God even more amazing. There was a guy by the name of George Matheson. And Mr. Matheson was in his 20s. And he lost his eyesight. He became blind. And he was engaged to be married at the time. And when he became blind and doctors concluded that he would never regain his sight, his fiancée then rejected him and walked away from the relationship, did not want to tie herself down in a marriage to a blind man, and so she left him. And years later, when George Matheson was still blind and still very much alone, he went to his sister's wedding. And after his sister's wedding, he got to thinking about and pondering his own painful breakup and loss, and it motivated him to think about his relationship with God. And he wrote these words. They're going to sound familiar to you. Oh, for a love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. That is a love, even beyond the love of a grandparent. As much as we love our grandchildren, the love of God is greater than anything we could possibly ever give them. And that's what they need to know. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love God. But the second part of that is, the message to our grandchildren is, God wants you to love Him. God wants you to love Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and verse 5, Moses said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. These words formed what the Jews called the Shema, S-H-E-M-A, Shema. And the Shema is translated here in verse 4, hear, hear. In other words, this is crucial, this is important. You've got to hear this. And this formed the foundation of their faith, so much so that Moses says in verse 2, you've got to teach this to your son and your grandson, he says. And when you get to the passage we read in Mark, the 12th chapter, Jesus quoted the Shema. Jesus quoted the Shema. And He said, this is the foremost commandment. Why? Because the most important thing you can ever do, the greatest thing anybody can do, is to love the God who loves you. Now, as our grandchildren grow up and come into the adult world, there's going to be a lot of things out there that are going to vie for their attention. Pleasure, people, possessions, all kinds of things. And it behooves us as their grandparents to help them understand that regardless of what age and time of life they're going through, they cannot allow anything to get in their way of God. As important as education is, God has to come first. Same thing with jobs, things, same thing with sports, music, whatever activities you're involved in that vie for your affection. If you don't have time to put God first, what that means is you don't love Him first. And the point is, of the Shema, God is not going to let you share Him with anything else. He's not going to take second place. He's just not. And the reason all of this is so important is because no matter how much you fall in love with the world will not love you back. Now, you may have your 15 minutes of fame. But if you want to be filled in life, the only way to be filled in life is to be fulfilled in Him. So the message is, God loves you, and God wants you to love Him. How? Through obedience. Through obedience. He wants our children and grandchildren, and He wants us to love Him through obedience. You know, there's going to be people in the lives of our grandkids who are going to tell them, you can love God without obeying God. It's a lie. That is a lie. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Ecclesiastes 12, 13, the conclusion when all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments. And that truth goes into every corner of their lives. Education, sports, music, whatever their interests, wherever they go, the conclusion when all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments. Love God. God loves you. You love God. Love God through obedience. And then Jesus said, back to Luke or Mark chapter 12, He said, the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And He says, there's no other commandment greater than these. Why? Because all the other commandments fall under this. Fall under either one or the other. And so here's the rule. Jesus gives a rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Kids hate rules. They hate rules. Young people, I'm going to tell you a little secret. When your grandparents were young, they didn't like the rules either. They didn't like rules. When your parents were young, your parents didn't like rules either. I don't know anybody who likes rules, you know? But what your grandparents figured out as they grew up were two things. Number one, rules were for their own good. And second, there's never going to be a time in life when you don't have rules to follow. So get used to it. Get used to it. I talked to a young guy going away to college. He said, I'm sick and tired of all these rules living at home. I can't wait to go to college, be on my own. He said, I just want to get somewhere where nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, good luck with that. That's never going to happen. Do you happen to see that guy that's standing outside in our parking lot? Why don't some of you go zooming out of here tonight? Let's see what happens. He might follow you. He might turn on those pretty blue lights. I got news for you. He's going to tell you what to do. And you're going to do it. Because there's never going to be a time in your life when there's just going to be free from the rules. And Jesus said these rules are tops. He said it in Matthew 7 and verse 12. He said, treat people in the same way you want them to treat you. Treat people in the same way you want them to treat you. Some people have the idea it says treat people like they treat you. No. You don't do that. You treat people like you want to be treated. And if you would take this rule and understand it and apply it, it'll change your life. It'll change everything about your life. Because it'll help you to get along with people. And as you grow up, you're going to need to get along with people. You know, during the first half of your life, you don't think much about how you're going to spend the second half. It's like a basketball game. A basketball team plays the first half to get to the second half. But while they're playing the first half, they're not thinking about the second half. That's the way it is in life. You see, in the first half of your life, you're too busy to think about the second half of your life. In the first half of your life, you're trying to get through school. In the first half of your life, you're trying to get through college. You're trying to get a job. You're trying to get a house. You're trying to get stuff to go in the house. You're trying to get a relationship. You're trying to get married. You're trying to get kids. You got a whole lot of getting going on. And that's normal. But somewhere in your 40s, I'm going to guess, somewhere in your 40s, maybe later, you plateau. You plateau. And you look around at all the things you've done and all the things you've accomplished, the plaques on the wall, the furniture in the house, all the stuff you got. Ask this question. Is this it? Is this all there is? And the answer is no. There is more and there is better. But only if you get your eyes off of yourself And that's when a major life shift occurs. When you go from being success-driven to being significance-driven. And you learn that what you leave behind after you leave this earth, your legacy, the people you impact, is more important than any other thing. And you learn that you can change the world and you can make it better, but not until you change. You know, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, he says, we all have a gift. God has gifted every person in different ways, and so we all have a gift. And he goes on to say, open your gift, use your gift in serving one another. And that's another way to say, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there's a parallel passage to this over in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus has this exchange. And this man is called a lawyer over there. And in verse 29, when Jesus is talking to him, this man kind of says, he kind of blows Jesus off a little bit. He says, you know, the text says, wishing to justify himself, he says, well, who is my neighbor? As if that's hard to figure that out. As if that's real deep. And that's when Jesus looked at him and launched into the most remembered story he ever told. The Good Samaritan. He told the story about compassion. He tells the story about responding to the hurts of others. And 2,000 years later, it's still the most remembered story Jesus ever told. And 2,000 years later, it's still easier to look the other way or to pass by on the other side. And 2,000 years later, there are a lot of religious people who are still doing that. Because what the parable of the Good Samaritan is all about is about compassion action. It's not just about feeling sorry for somebody. It's compassion and action. The priest and the Levite had God places to go. The priest and the Levite had God things to do. They were important religious people. However, in their attempt to do right things, they didn't do right things. Like, love your neighbor as yourself. And I've often wondered about the man lying half dead on the side of the road. Did he see the Levite and the priest pass by on the other side? Did the man lying there know who they were? Did the man lying there wonder why they were not responding to his cries for help? And if they did hear, why in the world did they ignore him and cross the road? Jesus never tells us. Instead of focusing on the religious Levite and the religious priest, Jesus focuses on a Samaritan, one man who decided he would make a difference. And that's the message to our grandchildren. You can be that one person. You can be the person who can make the difference. Now, I'll leave you with these three thoughts about that. Compassion will measure your heart. Because with the Samaritan, rather than look past him, he went to him. Rather than worrying what he couldn't do, he did what he could do. In Mark 14 and verse 8, Jesus says of the woman who anointed his feet with perfume, she did what she could. Leave her alone, he says. She did what she could. And that's how you change the world. You do what you can. And that's the message we need to be telling our grandkids. And second, compassion will interrupt your plans. The Samaritan, you think the Samaritan didn't have anything to do? The Samaritan didn't have any places to go? You think he was just out here hiking from Jericho to Jerusalem for the fun of it? The point is, compassion is seldom convenient. But then again, we're not here to be convenient. We're here to serve. Somebody said, life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. Well, don't be busy, so busy making other plans that you fail to see what God puts right in front of you. And third, compassion will cost you. It cost him time. It cost him energy. It cost him money. It would have cost the priest too. It would have cost the Levite. Thought that the man lying in the ditch was worth their time. They apparently didn't think he was. And the point is, some people want to follow a Jesus who calls them into a life of comfort and convenience. Some people want to follow a Jesus who demands very little from them and asks the same. Some people want to follow a Jesus who fills their head with Bible knowledge and Bible facts, but it translates into very little heart, compassion, and action. That's not the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know said to you and to me, go and do the same. And that is the message to our grandchildren. I have no idea where the lives of my grandchildren, our grandchildren, are going to go. I have no idea who and what's going to be placed in their path. I have no idea. And you could say the same thing about your grandchildren. You don't know either. But I know this, God's going to put someone there, and God's going to put something there, and God's going to put opportunities there. And so our goal as grandparents is to challenge our grandkids. Don't miss the moment to change the world. What life message are we giving our grandchildren? What legacy are we leaving for them? Jesus said, love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, there are no greater commandments than these. These are the foremost of all. I'll close in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. All that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work He did for Israel. There were some parents who missed an opportunity to teach their kids. There were some grandparents who missed the opportunity to teach their kids. Think about your relationship with your grandparents. You may not be a grandparent, but you probably had grandparents. Maybe you can remember the influence they were on your lives. I was named after my grandfather, Doran. Not many of us have that name, and not many people pronounce it correctly. Yeah, okay. And I remember the influence that he and my grandmother had upon my life at a very, very early age. And my grandmother would always tell me, she'd say, you just got to be a Christian. You got to grow up and be a Christian. And she'd say, what do you want to do when you grow up? I said, I want to be an astronaut. We lived in Florida at the time, and we used to watch the old Apollos go up. I want to be an astronaut. Well, later I found out when the astronauts came back, they had to have all these shots and all this kind of stuff. And then I thought, I don't want to be an astronaut. And so I wanted to be a baseball announcer. And so she would say, when I'd say, I want to be an astronaut, she'd say, well, that's fine, but be a Christian as an astronaut. Or she'd say, that's, if you want to be a baseball announcer, that's fine, but be a Christian as a baseball announcer. Years went by, and one day we're in the car driving along, and, you know, I'd kind of reached the teen years, a little attitude. We passed some ditch diggers on the side of the road, and I said, Nana, I'm going to be a ditch digger. What do you think about that? She said, well, you be a good ditch digger and be a Christian. And be a Christian ditch digger. That'll be fine. That'll be fine. And here were some grandparents who were very patient and who were very kind and who used every opportunity to teach a little boy. And my grandparents on the other side of the family did the same thing. And I'm going to tonight go around the room and you could tell stories about your grandparents and the influence that they were on your lives, because you don't ever forget that kind of thing. We sing the song of invitation. If you're not a Christian, why don't you obey the gospel? Your grandparents have been talking to you about that. Or maybe somebody has. If we can help you tonight obey the gospel and render obedience to Christ through baptism, please let us do that. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?